Here you go. Thank you so much. Thank you, sir. So the sermon this morning is called The Father's Blessing. And just to let you all know, we are going to have some ministry time at the end here. Two things I feel like the Lord wants us to pray together with and to encourage some of you. Amen. So The Father's Blessing, church, obviously is like a really humongous, massive topic, but I want to focus on one specific point today. So turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 23, and some of you probably already know that one, but just by the number, but I want to read this, and we're going to preach. I feel like preaching pretty good today. Not that I don't feel like preaching good other days, but you know what I'm saying. Like, this is, it's a good one. Y'all ready? Let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Normally in this church, he doesn't say he restores my spirit. Right? Pastor Al actually shared a post on Facebook yesterday, and I forget what preacher put it up, Pastor. Do you remember who it was? Dutch Sheets. So if you guys don't know Dutch Sheets, look up some Dutch Sheets stuff. That guy's an amazing teacher. But Dutch Sheets put a post up, and he says, look, when you get born again, your spirit is made new instantly, but your soul is not. Right? Your soul is that's what we got to grind out, man. When Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's not talking about your spirit, because your spirit, the second you get saved, boom, your spirit's good to go, man, right? Because the Holy Spirit comes, makes and joins himself with your spirit, and now the perfection of God is living inside of you. It's the soul stuff that's, you got to grind that stuff out. Amen? And the soul is this, it's really an exchangeable word for flesh. Paul says the spirit wars against the flesh wars against the spirit. Amen? As we go through life, church, when stuff happens to us, we get hurt, we get betrayed, stuff, storms come at us, whatever it is, all that stuff affects our soul, right? Your soul is where you keep memories, mind, will, emotions, right? And one of the most powerful things that can happen to us as we get saved and really allow God to dig and restore our soul, as David says here, is that we can have memories. See, church, preachers, when I was young believer, preachers would say, well, when you get saved, God's going to make you forget all this stuff that happened to you. God didn't make me forget nothing. As a matter of fact, God brought back to my memory things I didn't remember happened to me. Can I get amen, church? Right? But you know what, church? He took me in the spirit, took me back 25 years at the time to when I was a little kid and stuff happened to me. It's not important what happened, but he healed that stuff, right? So those memories, church, don't control me anymore. You understand? See, the problem with so many folks is that we talk about stuff that happened in our past. I have family, my grandmother, she died a long time ago, she's with Jesus, but man, her father died, like had a heart attack when she was a little girl, and she talked about it, she'd cry, boom, just like that. Her dad had been dead for 40 years, right? Is that a bad memory? For sure, but it plagued her. You understand, church? Should we look back at painful memories and be like, yeah, that was awesome? Yeah, probably not, right? But if it still controls us, there's something there. Do you understand what I'm saying? My soul is still tied around that thing that happened to me. Do you understand, right? David says that God, the Lord, restores his soul. Amen? See, if we're really mature in the Lord, our emotions should be controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen. He guides me, verse 3, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Is that good? What I want to talk about today, church, is this phrase almost smack in the middle of this psalm. David says, I fear no evil. I fear no evil. Talk about the Father's blessing. And really feel like what God's saying to us this morning is one of the things, the Father's blessing in a general sense is obviously the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, if we talk about the Father's blessing, that's what it is, right? The Spirit of adoption, amen. But specifically, David says, I fear no evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Church, look around our culture right now. Man, there is stuff trying to get us to be afraid constantly, 24/7 nonstop. Folks would be like, hey, you see what's on the news? I said, I don't even watch the news, bro, because all it is fear. Don't go to that part of Hartford because somebody's going to shoot you. Don't go here because somebody's going to do this to you. Don't put any money in the bank because the stock market's going to crash. Watch out for the president. Watch out for the Congress. Watch out for Nancy Pelosi. Watch out for this person. Everybody is a mess, and everything is fear, 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 fear. Can I get amen? And God is saying to us, it is time for the church to stop being so afraid. Amen. Fear. You guys ever heard the acronyms of fear? There's two of them, basically. Forget everything and run. F-E-A-R, right? Or face everything and rise. Yeah? There's a Will Smith movie. It's the movie's not that great, but this line in this movie is just so awesome, man. Will Smith, it's actually his own son. It's his actual son in the movie, and the kid plays his son in the movie. And this line is, he says to his son, danger is very real, but fear is an option. Right? Look, church, you could be completely on fire for God. It doesn't mean everything's going to be just rose petals and, you know, rainbows and unicorns and Barney the dinosaur all the time, all right? Look at what David says. It's such an interesting psalm. He starts off by talking about, you're my shepherd, I shall not want. You make me lie down in green pastures, you leave me beside still waters. Oh, doesn't that sound lovely? He's just laying in a meadow, and there's a trickling brook, and it's just beautiful. It's like 78 degrees with a light breeze. He's got a nice cold beverage next to him. I mean, it's just great. And then immediately he's like, yay, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, you're like, wait a second, bro, what happened to the meadow? That was a quick transition. I mean, what? Do you see it, church, right? He restores my soul. Yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're like, don't I even get a couple days to enjoy my soul being restored, right? But, you know, David's like, nope, you get restored, you're going right into the midst of the valley, buddy. That's just how it is. Right? Church, I think I want to show you this psalm. I'm convinced, honestly, that it's a metaphor, right? And I think we could grab onto that pretty easy, right? I mean, it's not, I don't think David's literally laying there in a green meadow and with still waters. I mean, maybe he is, whatever. But do you see what I'm saying? I think what David's talking about is that there's an inner, something inside of him is going on, right? There's this peace inside of David in that this is what God is doing. He's restoring my soul. Inside of me is quiet waters. Inside of me are green pastures. Inside of me, right? In the way I'm thinking, the way I feel, I'm not blown around all over the place. This sounds pretty familiar, I think, what I've been preaching for like 6 months in our church. Amen. It's this inner peace that David's got going on. So he says, you know what? I don't care what the outer circumstances. Yeah, maybe I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil. And church, look, it's pretty simple if you just read it. But look why David isn't going to fear any evil. Because you are with me. Because you're with me. Amen. We heard it this morning from Elder Mo, Chris. I just finished reading a devotional recently, and this guy says this, if you knew that God was with you no matter what, 24/7. He's never, he's like right there. The guy says, if you knew that, what would you do? Because the bottom line is, church, is, you know, we might believe that. We might have been in church long enough to give the right answers to that question. But then if we look at how we carry life out, if we look at how we act outside of church, if we look at how we deal with conflict, if we look at how we handle stuff at work that doesn't go good, if we look at how we react or respond when the bank account, there ain't enough money for the rest of the month. Can I get amen, church? Our behavior and our actions and our words suggest that we don't actually believe that God is with us, literally holding us in the palm of his hands. Because that's what the Bible says God is doing. Can I get amen? I think last week I mentioned a sermon, or even maybe it was a series of sermons of maybe 3 or 4 years ago, where, again, I remember I was standing right here. Clearly, I remember it so clear. And I was like, you know, I was one of these, I'm not afraid of anything. I was all fired up and so excited. And honestly, church, I really felt, yes, you know. But looking back at it, I can almost see God like looking down at me going like, okay, I like that. That's a good declaration. Now let's actually work it out. Let's get you lined up in your soul with what's coming out of your mouth. Anybody else need help with that? See, it's good, church. We need to say the right things, man, for sure, all right? You know, life and death and the power of the tongue, we need to say the right things for sure. But look at, you know what? The Bible actually tells us that doing the right thing is better than saying the right thing. Amen, right? Jesus gives a metaphor, a parable. He says there's these two sons, and the father says to one son, go out in the field and help me. And the one son says, no, I'm not going. And he says to the other son, go out in the field. And he says, okay, Dad, I'll go. And then the father goes and does something else, and he comes back, and the son that said he would go didn't go, but the son that said that he wouldn't go actually went out in the field and did what his father asked him to do. Jesus says, which one of these two sons was obedient to his father, the one that said the right thing or the one that did the right thing? Can I get amen? It's not just about saying the right things. We need to do that, church, but we need to say, okay, God, even though I'm saying the right things, I know in my own heart, if I look myself in the mirror and I'm honest here, I'm not backing up what I'm saying. Can I get amen? So, church, I tell you what, that season that I just came through, it was just the most easy, smooth ride. Man, we were all like, just went on like just on the highway at like 72 with the cruise on, bro. It was smooth sailing all the way. There was not a single problem, nothing. I'm completely lying right now. It was the worst 3 years of ministry for me personally, man. We had all kinds of problems in my own life, problems in the church, all kinds of problems, man. And you know what it was? Because God started saying, you know what? The reason you're saying you're not afraid of anything is because you're leaning on things that you can see around you that look stable, that look like they're going to be there when everything hits the fan. You're looking at stuff that you think, oh, man, there's no way that's ever going to fall apart. There's no way that relationship's ever going to end. There's no way this would ever happen, or this would ever happen. And God says, you know what? That is going to happen. This is going to fall apart. Someday you're going to be facing something where nobody's going to stand with you. It's going to be you and Jesus, buddy. And is that enough? And at the time, church, the honest answer for me is it would not have been enough. Because I was so caught up in American church. Man, we've made a mess out of church in America. Can I get amen? Half the stuff gets preached in pulpits over America doesn't work as soon as you leave United States soil. Go to Nigeria right now and preach what half the churches preach in America, see if it works. It doesn't. Amen? Are you with me? So what's God after, church? He's saying, look, church, we've got to stop being afraid. How many people don't want to be afraid anymore? Just be honest. It don't matter what you're afraid of, man. We're all there. My hands are up. If I didn't hold the mic, I'd have two hands up. Amen. I'm done, man. I'm tired of it. Because you know what? Fear is crippling, man. Fear is, you know, in the Bible, the word, I'm jumping ahead of my notes a little bit, but the word in the Bible, that's the real word, there's a word in the Greek that's we use that would mean more like reverence and awe, right? In a way, we say that's how we're supposed to fear God, with reverence and awe, which is true. But there's another word, it's called phobos in the Greek, P-H-O-B-O-S. I've taught this before. It's where we get the English word phobia from, all right? A phobia, if you suffer from a phobia, it's a paralyzing fear. Yeah? So, like, for me, spiders, me and spiders, we ain't cool, right? I don't know if I have arachnophobia, but I'm telling you, man, I mean, a spider could literally be, like, this big, and I'm like, ah, dude, you got it. Nah. Nah. Right? Some people have claustrophobia, right? Fear of small and confined spaces, right? Those people, you can't put them, like, in an MRI machine. If somebody has claustrophobia, put them in MRI, they freak out. They just, wow, they lose it. They can't handle it. Right? Is that you? Do you understand, church? Yeah? But you know what's funny? That there's times that the Bible tells us to, when it's talking about fearing the Lord, to fear God, the Greek word used is phobos. A paralyzing fear of God. Isn't that crazy? But you know what happens, church? Every time, read the Bible, every single time, just an angel manifests itself, the response of the people is terror. They are terrified. We are going to die. It's phobia, right? It's respect, but it's like you would respect if there was like a nuclear bomb. You'd be like, I don't know if I should even touch it. Maybe it'll blow. Like, it's that, church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? God, what the Bible teaches us is that God wants us to have no phobia, no phobos for anything except Him. It's not just respect, man. That is not what the Bible says. You there? This all right? See, I came through a season, and God, by God's grace, I'm coming out of it where fear came in. Even though I didn't want it to, and I would never want to go through a season like that again. But you know, church, the truth is, maybe I will. Maybe you will. Amen. But look, I know by God's grace we can walk free of fear, man, fear of death. Do you know when the Bible says, oh, death, where is your sting? The psalmist says that. Do you know what the sting of death is? It's the fear of it. That's if you study that out, that's the sting. You're still going to die. Can I get amen? There's like three guys in the whole Bible never died. Enoch, Jesus, and then there's one other guy that gets beamed up, Elijah, right? Elijah gets beamed up. That's it, man. Everybody else dies, man. You're going to die. Your body is going to wear out. That's just how it is, man. Moses was 120. He was strong. He just died. It was time to go. So you got four guys in the Bible. There's about 600 bajillion other guys that all died. Right? The Bible doesn't say that I'm not going to get sick and die, like just weak and worn out, man. Maybe I will. That's not the sting of death that he's talking about. It says, I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid, man. Look, could you imagine if God said to you, go to Nigeria tomorrow and start preaching the gospel? Yo, they're straight up killing folks over there. Why wouldn't I go? Because I'm afraid. I got wife and kids. Am I hitting home at all, church? Why don't we give the way the Bible tells us to give? Because we're afraid. Got to pay my bills. We have fear of failure. We fear rejection. We fear betrayal. We fear poverty. We fear man. The list could go on and on. Insert whatever you might be afraid of. But I recently, Again, I'm going to ask this question again. I recently heard this preacher said, if you knew God is with you wherever you went, what would you do? And church, when I read that, this was like last week on like Tuesday or something, I read that, and I had my journal open, and immediately I wrote down like a half a page of stuff, just like that, boom. If I knew that God is with me no matter what, man, no, every waking moment, every sleeping moment, 24/7, every second, every breath, if I really knew that God is with me, I had literally like in 10 seconds, I had like 10 things. Well, I would do this, and I would do this, and I would do that, and I would do this, and I would do this, and I would do that. And I read that back, and I was like, man, am I a mess. Praise God. Can I get an amen? I bet y'all could write down a list pretty quick, too. Yeah? If you and I really knew it, we'd be able to do anything. We would be able to endure anything. We would rejoice in anything. We'd be grateful in anything. We would go anywhere. We would give generously. We would love radically. Amen. See, if I knew, church, on the foundations of my soul that God was with me, that God was literally holding me in the palm of his hands 24/7 nonstop, that God, Abba Father, the Almighty was literally working every single thing that came at me together for my good and his glory, right? Everything, church. Pastor, that's a nice scripture. God works all things together for good, brother. Oh my goodness, do we actually believe that? Because if we actually believe that, then everything that came at me that didn't look good, I'd say, okay, God, you got something else you got to work out. He doesn't say, you got to work it out for good, and I'll help you a little bit once in a while if I'm not too busy. He says, I am working all things together for good for those that love me and are called according to my purpose. So my only responsibility in that promise, church, is to respond to the purposes of God in my life. That's it. And then God says, now I've got to come in. Every single word anybody's ever said to you, good, bad, and ugly, every circumstance, every issue, everything you've ever had come at you, I'm going to make it good. God's on that one, man. That's his responsibility. If we believe that, could you imagine the boldness that would rise up inside of us? Hey, go talk to that guy about Jesus.
Yeah, but I don't know. You know, I got to go somewhere. You know. What if he doesn't like me? What if he doesn't like it, though, Lord?
Oh, my goodness, man, we're so wimpy. It's terrible. Am I preaching to anybody? I've got a friend of mine on Facebook. He just got tired of it, you know, just like maybe 2 months ago. He lives in Waterbury. He just decided he got a few people together. They go down to the green in Waterbury and just walk around praying for people. He said, I'm done. I'm done waiting for the church to rise up and do something about it. Now, he didn't, like, launch a ministry. That's what we think we got to do. I'm going to launch a ministry now. Oh, my goodness, man. Just go pray for somebody. Dude, literally, it's that simple. And this guy said that the other day, his testimony the other day was they prayed for a guy whose legs were different length. And they prayed for this guy, and his leg grew out right in front of him. Now, I've seen, like, 5 or 6 videos of that. But this guy lives, like, 20 miles from here, church. In Waterbury. You ever been to Waterbury? It's not a very nice city. If you live in Waterbury, I'm sorry, that's offensive. We love you, Waterbury. Church, do you understand what I'm saying? Right? This friend of mine, he just says, you know, dude, I'm just tired. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of like double thinking, you know, double questioning, double, what am I trying to say? Second guessing, that's what I meant to say. Thank you. Second guessing everything. And oh, gee, should I do that or her? Just do it. Just do it. Right? What's the worst thing that's going to happen? In America, really nothing. They're going to hurt your feelings. Amen. See, if I knew that God was with me, what would my thought life look like? What would my home look like? How would I react and respond to things that didn't look good on the surface? How would I handle disappointments and setbacks? I'm reading another Devo right now from T.D. Jakes. Y'all know Bishop Jakes. And his whole thing is about turning pressure into power. That's this Devo. If you guys have read that one, it's a pretty good one. But he talks about, he's like, look, man, God, you're not getting buried, you're getting planted. Lest the seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it becomes fruitful and bears fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. The one this morning, I literally read it this morning really early, I was up, and he says, you know, I knew God had a call in my life to preach the gospel, but I was in a church and they were making me clean the baptismal tank. And he said, he literally says, it drove me crazy to listen to people up there teaching the Bible that couldn't even pronounce the names of the books in the Bible properly. T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes, big, huge Bishop Jakes, thousands of people in his church, worldwide ministry, started in a church scrubbing the baptismal tank. Embrace it, man. Embrace those times of loneliness. Embrace those times of defeat. I think what God said to me last year, embrace your obscurity, son. Embrace it. We don't like that, man. We want to be recognized. We want people to know us. We want this stuff, don't we, church? Come on. Whether you're a preacher or whatever you do, you want to be successful, and it's all right. God's okay with us being successful, but he's saying, look, maybe there's a process you got to go through to get to the place where I want you to be. And that process ain't going to feel good all the time. Can I get amen? If we go through this process of saying, I don't want to be afraid anymore. I don't want to walk in fear anymore. He says, okay, let's start. What's the first thing you're afraid of? Let's deal with that. Can I get amen, church? See, what we want God to do is just like, just don't let that come at me and I'll be fine. But look at, what is David? David's like, ah, the Lord is Eileen. Green pastures, still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This guy's walking through a valley. He's so close to dying that the shadow of death is overcasting him. But you know, the Bible says in Psalm 91, we read it on Wednesday night at prayer, it says that those who dwell under the shadow of the Almighty will abide under his wings. Okay, yeah, maybe death is close enough to cast its shadow on me, but there's another shadow that I'm standing under. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? If that's what we've got to draw close to God, we've got to stay close to God. That's how we get this thing in our spirit, man. We get this thing of saying, look it, I am not going to be afraid because God's with me. Amen? Jeremiah 23 says it this way. Again, prophesying about what God's going to do. He says, then, verse 3, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them. Notice who drove them there. Was it the devil? Now it was God, right? Them, and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not, who's they right here? The sheep, right? Israel, right? And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Church, do you see this? You got to see this thing. Powerful. Amen. It's a time where Jeremiah is prophesying to the Israelites. They are physically in prison, man. They are in trouble. They are crying out to God, deliver us, deliver us, deliver us. Jeremiah comes with a prophetic word saying, God's saying, I'm going to deliver you, man. There's a day coming. It's going to, deliverance is going to come. But then he says, you know what? You know what the day is? There's a righteous branch of David's going to shoot forth. They're like, well, when's that coming? Jeremiah's like, I'm not sure, but it's not now. You got to see this, man. Read through the book of Jeremiah. They are in the Babylon in captivity in the book of Jeremiah. I mean, that's the point of history that they're in, church. But if you read through Jeremiah's prophecies about God delivering them, he always references this righteous branch of David, which is Jesus, right? In that day, when the righteous branch of David shoots forth, in that day when this righteous branch of David comes, in that day when this offspring that I promised for David comes, I will gather you from all the nations I've sent you. I will gather you again. I will establish you. I will bless you. You'll be fruitful and multiply. You won't be afraid anymore. You won't be terrified. You want any of this stuff, church. You know what? Jeremiah is seeing the church. He's seeing today, church. He's seeing Jesus coming, birthing the church, the Holy Spirit pouring out on us. He's not talking about their deliverance. He's talking about the deliverance of the people of God. You see it? He's like, look, it's not about a physical deliverance. It's about an inner deliverance. It's about an emotional deliverance. It's about a spiritual deliverance. Do you see it, church? According to verse 5, Jeremiah wasn't talking about a physical deliverance for that specific people who were living in the time. Jeremiah was seeing a spiritual deliverance coming to the people of God through the descendant of David, Jesus. This making sense at all? All right, we're going to wrap it up right here. 1 John 4:18. You can turn there in your Bibles with me. And we may bounce back to Psalm 23 just for a moment in here, but I hope this is going to click in your heart. Most of us, as soon as I start reading this, you guys will say, oh yeah, I know that one. You guys all there? 1 John, way in the back. Like third to last book from the back of the Bible. Everybody there? Let's all read this together. If it's up on the screen too, that'd be great. There is no fear in love. The Greek word for fear, her church, is phobos. Amen? But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now see, boy, we never read the back half of that verse in church, do we? Ever. We read the first half and stop and preach about it. It's all happy. It feels good. But John is telling us why fear can still linger in our soul. The one who fears has not been perfected in love. You know what? Here's what John's saying. John is saying to his church that the reason that fear still lingers is because we have not yet grasped the truth that God's love is perfect and he loves us perfectly 24/7, nonstop, no matter what, no matter if I'm laying in green pastures beside still waters, if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, if I just got a promotion at work, if I just got a pink slip at work, if I just went to the doctors and everything's cool, if I just went to the doctors and he says, man, we need to get some tests done because we found something. If my kids are doing good, if my kids are not doing good, I got money in the bank, I ain't got no money in the bank. If the car is all good and shiny and looking good, or the car's all rusted out and broke down. See, what we do, church, is we fluctuate. Our how we view God's love for us fluctuates based on what's going on around us. Am I preaching to anybody? Come on, church. It's easy for us to raise our hands, oh, God is so good, when things are going pretty good. But what we fight with, man, is when we're down, when stuff's coming at us, when it's not going good, can we raise our hand with the same sincerity, with the same gusto, with the same emotional fervor and say, God, you are good today when everything's coming against me, just like you were good yesterday when everything was going my way. I will not change my declaration of who God is based on whether I'm lying on green pastures and beside still waters or I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. God is the same, man. He's either good or he's not. Yeah? You know what I saw with David here, man? God just said, son, you got to get this, man. And it's not permission to treat folks wrong. But David doesn't say in that psalm that I fear no evil because I've got some really good friends that are walking through it with me. David's not like saying, I fear no evil, man, because my spouse is just amazing. And we're in this thing together. We're going to make it. David doesn't look at it and say, man, my kids are, you know, I'm fearing no evil because my kids are great. I fear no evil because my job, man. My job is there, man. It's with me. This job is great, man. I'm making good, I got lots of money in the bank, so I'm gonna fear no evil. David says, I fear no evil because God's with me. No matter what's going on, no matter what my circumstances say, I fear no evil because I know that God is with me no matter what. Amen. Just a little bit of teaching here, guys. We're almost done. Halfway through this verse in John's epistle here, he says, fear involves punishment. Everybody say punishment. We got to understand what John is saying here because we're really messing this up in the church. Punishment and discipline are not the same thing. Somebody should have said amen right there. You can still say amen right now. There you go. Perfect. I'm going to wait until we get one. Amen. If we look in the original language, church, in the Greek, okay, it's two completely different words. Punishment and discipline they're not even in the same family in the original language. Can I get amen? Discipline is what we see in Hebrews 12. God disciplines those whom he loves, right? Discipline, the Greek word, literally means to train up like a child, all right? So if you have someone who is a good trainer, right? We got our trainer at the gym, right? I love our trainer, really good trainer. He'll get on you. He'll encourage you. He'll say, come on, when you can do it. But he knows when to stop pushing you. He says, all right, man. There was a time recently where I wanted to lift up more weight than I was doing. And he told me, no, you're not ready for it. And I talked to him after. He's like, you probably could have, man, but I think you were good right there. Let's keep the process, right? You'll get there, but there's a process. You got to get stronger, right? And so someone who's a good trainer, y'all, if some of you hopefully have had jobs where you had somebody training you that was really good trainer, right? They're patient. They're kind. They're right? They're going to push you. Can I get it? You understand? Punishment, the Greek word for punishment, literally means to inflict a negative consequence. Amen? Here's the difference. Discipline can include a negative consequence, right? If I do something wrong and I can be disciplined for it, there's a negative consequence. If I do something wrong, negative consequence comes. But if somebody is training me or disciplining me, they're going to teach me how to no longer do that. It's not just you're wrong, bam. Can I get amen, church? It's not just my kids are wrong and spank them. That's punishment. That's not discipline. Do you understand? John is saying fear involves punishment. God is not going to punish us, church. He's going to discipline us. God's just saying, you messed up, boom. You messed up, that's it. Trouble, punishment, destruction, despair. God's saying, look, there may be a negative consequence. Whatsoever man sows, this he will also reap. Right? You sow to your flesh, you reap corruption, sow to spirit, you reap life and peace. God says, look, there are going to be negative consequences to what you've sown. If you sow something poor, you're going to get something poor back. But I'm going to train you how to get out of that season. I'm not just going to punish you like you're wrong. I'm going to show you wrong and say, now do it this way over here, and you'll climb out of that cycle. Amen? Does this make sense? We all know the opening phrase of verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. The Greek word for love is agape, which is a verb. Amen? Not a noun or a concept. It's a verb. We got to do something. The Greek word for fear, as I said, is phobos. The Greek word for perfect here, though, church, doesn't really mean flawless. Although God's love is flawless, but it really means mature, full grown, or having reached its end. So let's think about this. Man, this is a scripture we love to quote, but if it says perfect love casts out fear, the Greek word really means mature love casts out fear. Love that's come to its end, love that has fully grown in your heart casts out fear. Is this making sense? Why is this important? Because the opposite church of mature love is immature love. We've all experienced that, haven't we? We've probably all done it, yeah? Immature love looks like this. It's emotionally based. If you make me feel good, I'll make you feel good, right? It's immature love is reciprocal. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back, right? Immature love is based on circumstances. Immature love is based on all this weird stuff, right? It's based on things that will never last, right? It's based on emotions and feelings. Oh, you make me feel so good. We write love songs about all kinds of stuff. But come on, church, if you've been married more than like 10 minutes, you know that some of those emotions don't last very long. If you've got a couple of kids that are more than like 3 weeks old, you know that you don't always have an affection towards your children. I want to lay hands on you right now. Right? But as a parent, as a spouse, we have, our pastors have been married 55 years. You guys have been through a few seasons with there have not been a lot of fuzzy emotions, I could imagine. Maybe just one of those, yeah? Intense fellowship. Yeah. But church, a mature love is a love that I know that I can lean on because it's never going to go away. Do you see it? It's the kind of love that we only really see in God. Right? Because our kinds of, okay, well, if God, how many, come on, church, just be real, man. How many of y'all have said, gone through a season in your life that was not pleasant, and you thought, at least thought it, probably said it, God, if you love me, why did you let immature love? That's immature. Because that's what our kids say to us. If you really love me, you'd buy me that Hot Wheels. I ain't buying you the Hot Wheels, and I do love you, so zip it. Can I get immature? But that's our kids. See, immature love is manipulative. I'm going to try to get something out of you. I'm going to try to twist things around to get you to do what I want you to do. Immature. Mature love, which is what John is talking about, is a love that I can trust this love. It's never going to abuse me. God is never going to take advantage of me. God's never going to, he might lead me into something that is hard, that looks impossible, that looks like, oh gosh, what am I going to do? I'm not going to make it. But church, we got to get something. Look at Nigeria, man. Go to Nigeria. Does God love those Christians who are being murdered? Dozens of them at a time. So then, if that's, God loves them the same way he loves us, and he's allowing that to happen, apparently he's not real hung up on, I need to fulfill my dreams on earth. Dude, are those people in Nigeria, that they're on earth just to get slaughtered by evil people? That's God's plan for them? Stephen got stoned. He was an apostle for like 12 minutes, got stoned to death. God loved him. But you know what was in Stephen's heart? He wasn't afraid of it. Stephen, church, is being stoned to death. They're throwing stones at this guy till he dies, and he looks up to heaven and sees Jesus standing there. Behold my Lord, boom, he dies. Man, I want to go out like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, church, fear will cripple us. It will prevent us from seeing great things in the kingdom of God. Here's a question, almost done right here. Some of you can answer this right, I hope. What is the opposite of love biblically? Yeah, it's not hate. See, that's the normal quick answer. Well, it's hate. No, it's fear. Because if hate was the opposite of love, then love would cast out all hate. But love casts out fear because fear is the opposite of love. Right? Here's the last point, church. Let's stand to our feet. In this chapter, I want to encourage you guys, go home and read this chapter, 1 John chapter 4. Back up. If you read New American Standard or a translation similar to that, it starts off the chapter by talking about that we're to love one another. All right, so now if we just read chapter 4, verse 18 all by itself, we're going to think he's talking about, well, God's love us, right? God's love, perfect love casts out fear and all this stuff. And we take it very personally. We take it very like, okay, well, God's perfect love is working in me. But the context of the chapter, John is teaching us about loving each other. I never even bothered looking at it before. I happened to see it yesterday and I was finishing this up. I was like, oh my gosh, because this is one of the most misused scriptures in the entire Bible. John is saying to us, it's not just about receiving this love from God that makes me, okay, I can do stuff for God because I'm not afraid anymore. He says, you receive this love of God, this perfect, this mature love, so that you can love this way and not be afraid. Because, church, that's why we don't love. I don't love this way because I'm afraid. I'm afraid. What if I really love this guy and he burns me? How many people have been burned? Put my feet up, stand on my head, do jumping jacks. Man. And you know what? Every time you get burned, doesn't matter how hard you try, every time you get burned, another brick goes in the wall. You're like, yep. All right. I'll do it again, but I'm not going to go quite as far this time. Right? And then we try it again, 6 months later, we try it again, boom, burn again. A couple more bricks go in the wall. Hey. And doing that again. And eventually, church, we find ourselves living in a prison that we've built because we're afraid. Because we're afraid. Amen. And I heard this definition years ago. It really challenged me. I said, Lord, I want that. This preacher said, do you want to know how to love people like Jesus does? And of course, I was like, yes, man, give it to me. And he says, it means that you love somebody with everything you got. They burn you, and you go out and find somebody else and do it all over again like you never got burned. Love someone with everything you got. They burn you, and you go do it all over again like you never got burned. Amen. Two things I want to do, some ministry time. Pastor Rock, can you come on up? The fathers, I want to invite any fathers. I wrote this down. Just want to talk to you dads for a couple minutes here as we're closing up. We have men, fathers, we have a tough job. Can I get amen? We're called to be strong. We're called to defend our families. But we're called to be gentle and tender and kind and compassionate. We're called to discipline our children, but we're also taught in the Bible not to provoke them to anger. Amen. We've got to lay the law down, but it's a fine line. Don't push them too hard. Amen. We're called to be the priests of our home, to be leaders, and yet we're called to lay our lives down for our wives and families just like Jesus did. And I'll just be honest with you guys. When Missy was pregnant with our first child, honestly, guys, I was scared. Not just because I was a new father, right? And I was like, right? We all know that as dads. We're like, what do I do with this thing? I don't even know. But beyond that, church, when we found out that it was a girl, I was afraid because of my past and things that had happened to me and things that I'd done. And we'll just leave it at that. And I just remember so in my heart crying out to God saying, God, you need to help me because I didn't want to hurt this little girl. You know, in church, the moment she came out, something shifted in my spirit and I started seeing God from a totally different perspective as a father. Amen. And I tell you what, man, it just something completely shifted inside of me. And it was like, wow, now God gives me four of them for crying out loud. Man, he says, man, you really know what you're doing now. You get a whole bunch of them. But men, fathers, I want to talk to you this morning because, I've talked to some of you. I'm not looking at any of you, and this is not condemning at all, church. This is hard, man. It is hard. And some of us feel like we've failed. Some of us feel like, yeah, wow, man, I really blew it, or I did this wrong, or I really did that wrong, or, you know, maybe your marriage has failed, and all this guilt and condemnation. And I just want to, I want to invite you up as a father, and I want to just bless you, myself and Pastor Al. We want to just lay hands on you just for a moment and bless you, and just ask that God would renew you and restore you, any area like that in your heart that you said, man, I've just failed. It's over. There's no hope. And I don't really want to be any more specific than that. I could be, but I know a lot of stuff about a lot of you. Amen. I just want to bless you and say, man, I want you to walk out of here feeling like, man, this is my family. These are my kids. I don't care how big they are. These are mine, and I'm their dad. And I have got the power and the authority of the kingdom of God to fix this thing that's gone off the rails. Amen, church. Am I making sense to you? I don't want you men, all you fathers, I don't want you walking out of here afraid. I don't want you walking out of here thinking, okay, man, I'm good. I got this thing, you know, but then it hits you again and then all just comes flooding back. Amen. We're asking that you come up this morning and lay something down here, be at the feet of Jesus and say, man, that's it. I don't care how long I've been a dad. I don't care how many things have gone wrong. I'm coming at this thing brand new today. I'm coming at this thing with the power of God, the peace of God, knowing that though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever's going on is off the rails, I know God's with me. And I'm not going to fear this thing anymore. Amen. Men, won't you come?
Also, part of what Pastor Mark is saying is, if there's any of you that feel that you have not got your father's blessing. Many men walk around crippled because they never were blessed by their father. And one of the anointings God has given us here in this house is that God has given us, number one, the permission, number two, the calling to bring the father's blessing on your life, you men. Many men are crippled because the father never blessed them. But we're here to bless you.
Amen. So there's one man, one father up here. If you, man, would you like to come? We're just going to spend a few moments praying for you. And the second thing, if we could just give the dads a few minutes here, anyone else here that I felt the other thing the Lord wanted to say to me, to you, is if you're here and Father's Day is a painful time for you because your father was abusive or absent or whatever it might be. Amen. That Father's Day is not a pleasant time for you. We want to also bless you, as Pastor Al just shared, with the Father's blessing and just saying that you have a Father in heaven who is good. Always good. And, you know, church, when I got saved, one of the things I was looking for, I didn't know I was looking for it, but I was looking for a father. My dad was absent. Not abusive at all. Not abusive at all, but just absent. And so when I got saved, I didn't realize it, but I knew it within a few years of just having a massive encounter with God. And it was the Father. And I remember laying on the carpet, facing the carpet, and the presence got so thick and powerful, and saying to God, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of this. And he kept telling me, but I love you anyway, son. It was the Father's heart just calling me out. Amen. So we're going to just take a few moments to pray for the dads here. But if that's any of you, if you're carrying any type of issues with your father, your dad can be alive. He can be gone. None of that matters, man. The Lord can reach in and heal that heart in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.